We began last time with an introduction to Tanakh. We began with a discussion of what is prophecy, what is a prophet, who gets prophecy, the importance of the books of prophets and their eternal message. And our sages tell us that the book of Joshua is a standalone, and that it is different from the other books of the Tanakh, that if we hadn't sinned, then we would have the five books of Tanakh and the book of Joshua, the book of Yoshua. And all the other books are really there because we're not living up to what we should. But technically, the Torah would have consisted of the five books of Moshe and the book of Joshua. So we see the book of Joshua has an eternal message that's not contingent on our sins. An eternal message that's relevant to Am Yisrael at all times. When we learn Tanakh, one of the great messages that Tanakh can teach us is to see God's hand in world history. The Tanakh gives us that backdrop to the scene that only a Navi can give, that only a prophet can really reveal as to why things happen. You look at the economy and you don't know to understand why. Why is it? Why? Why is the euro suffering like that? Why is Greece suffering like that? Why do the French have to have a prime minister named Holland? Who knows? Now, isn't that his name?
No,
good for you. Larry, I'm impressed. His head is in Torah so much, he has no idea. Okay. Very good. That's the way it should be. I envy you.
Your
election.
So Kofi lost.
Oh, yeah? I know those
elections. Very good. That's the way it should be. Okay.
You know, if you make...
So when we look at current events, we have a hard time understanding God's hand. We have a hard time understanding why things are occurring. One of the great assets that Tanakh gives us is it gives us a sampling of an understanding of how Hashem is really running the world, and that what's happening is to be seen in light of that. And at the center of everything that's happening around the world is Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael is being led with a purpose. And everything around, if you ask me why did Hitler come to power, it's because he had a job to do with us. Everything else was secondary. We don't like to think that way, right? We like to think we were innocent scapegoats. We were innocent, but that's, we're taught to see our important mission in this world and to understand, to view things in light of how they affect Am Yisrael, because Chazal tell us that Hashem has a plan for the world and we're supposed to help the world move forward. And so everything else is systems that are working. Think of it as a pyramid. You tilt the top of the pyramid this way, the whole pyramid goes that way. You tilt it that way, the whole pyramid goes that way. You have an arrow. Wherever the head goes, that's where the rest of the arrow is going. And we're there. But that also means responsibility. It's not so much fun. More of our history has been dismal than fun. But that depends on your perspective. In a physical sense, we've had it really tough. In a spiritual sense, we've had a heyday. So we begin the book of Yoshua, and we discussed how the Jewish people enter Eretz Yisrael. We discussed how they came to the Jordan. We discussed the spies that they sent into Eretz Yisrael. We discussed how they made that tremendous journey the first day that they entered, went to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and then had the blessings and the curses and stood in the middle. We discussed the mass circumcision and the mass sacrifice of the Paschal offering, and we discussed the Korban HaOmer. Should we go on a tangent for 3 minutes to discuss something about circumcision?
Yes. I'm not sure.
Michael, should we call you back in 3 minutes? Want to go for a 3-minute walk? We'll call you back. Okay. Fine. Okay. Put your tongue in your mouth, between your lip and your teeth, and in the center of your lip, you will feel that your lip is connected to your gums on top and on bottom by this little slither of skin. You feel that? Okay. Now, being that I did a circumcision yesterday morning, and my cell phone keeps ringing in the office, I just have to make sure it's not the parents of the child. Even though I spoke to them, an hour or two ago and everything was good, but out of responsibility, I'll be back in 60 seconds, 10 seconds. I'm just checking it's not them. Okay, so you guys felt that little piece of skin that connects your lip? Yes? Okay, so the way Hashem created it is that under the foreskin, there's a membrane that's just like that piece of skin that you feel on your lip, right? That little thin piece of skin. So there's this thin membrane that's under just under the foreskin over the gland. And after you slice off the foreskin, so then that membrane remains. And we had a tradition that when we would enter the land of Israel, we would take that off. And ever since then, when we do circumcisions, you either do a slit in that membrane and peel it back, and then it heals on the backside under the under the gland, meaning the gland is the top red part, and you peel back the membrane and it heals under the red part, or we cut it off altogether, one or the other. Now, this is a part of the circumcision that we had on tradition that we would only start doing it once we entered the land of Israel. So that happened now, prior to the Paschal offering. Okay, so we said that it was pretty miraculous that they enter the land of Israel and no one attacks them and they circumcise and everyone's weakened. They're sitting there, they do something that really shows dedication, that they're willing to circumcise and really limit their capacity to fight. And in that handicapped status, they're sitting there, sitting ducks. We mentioned how Shimon and Levi were able to take down a whole city in that state. And part of the idea is that in order to conquer the land of Israel, our covenant about the land of Israel is the Brit Milah. The Brit Milah is part of that covenant. So we do the circumcision. We do the Paschal offering. And now that we can eat from the fat of the land, Hashem made a miracle. This whole period we were eating the man. The last dosage of man lasted us this whole period. Now that we're eating from the food of the land, the morning after Pesach, from that point onward, they no longer had any man left, except where? Except in that jar that was by the ark. Now, we're about to enter Jericho. Remember, we discussed Jericho as fruits that would smell out into the sea, into the Mediterranean. That's what's called Yericho, based on the reyach, the smell. And Yoshua standing there, he looks up, he sees a man with his sword stretched out. Joshua approaches him and asks him, "Are you from our camp or are you from the enemy?" And he says, "No, I'm the angel who was sent by Hashem. I've come with you. I've come to help you conquer the land of Israel." This is the angel that wanted to come when we sinned with the golden calf. After we sinned, God said, "I'll send my angel to help you conquer the land of Israel." Moshe said, "I don't want no angel. I want you, God. Otherwise, I'm not budging." Hashem said, "Okay." So now Joshua's entering the land of Israel. The angel shows up. The angel says, "Your Rebbe didn't want me. But now I'm here. I'm here to help you conquer the land of Israel." So the angel tells Yoshua, "Take off your shoes from your feet. You're standing in a holy place." Jericho was completely sealed. You remember we said Jericho had a wall that was so thick, it was as thick as it was high. So if you'd knock over the wall, the wall still had the same height. Tremendous wall. They had houses in the wall. And God tells Jericho, "I will let you." God tells Joshua, "I will let you conquer Jericho and its king and all the brave warriors of Jericho. You will surround the city. Every day you will go around it once for 6 days. You will have 7 Kohanim carrying 7 shofar before the ark. And on the 7th day you will surround Jericho 7 times and the Kohanim will blow their shofros. And as they blow, everyone will blow. And then the city's walls will fall down." Well, was their falling help? They were swallowed into the ground. So that's what they did. Every day they walked around the whole city of Jericho. Imagine the procession. A whole people, they don't attack. They stood out of reach, I guess, that they couldn't get shot. And they're going around the city once a day. On Shabbos, they go around 7 times, the Kohanim blow, and everyone else blows, and the walls of the city get swallowed into the ground. Yoshua declares that, being that they conquered it on Shabbos, they're not enjoying the spoils. All the spoils are going dedicated to Hashem. Remember, they saved Rahav. They conquer, they take everything from the city. Yoshua curses. He says, whoever builds the city of Jericho. When he lays the foundation, he will lose his first son. And when he finishes building it, he will lose his last son. And in other words, he'll lose all his children. We were once traveling, and there's a sign that says, Jericho, and points that way. And one of the kids turns to me and says, Jericho? Who had the guts to rebuild Jericho? He's right. We're going to learn in the book of Melachim that there was a person named Chiel who rebuilt Jericho, and the curse came true. All his children died as he rebuilt Jericho.
Jericho bad? Were they known to be bad people?
I'm unaware of that.
Why would he do that, though?
To be discussed. Bezrat Hashem, when we get to the book of Melachim.
No, why would Yeshua put their curse on?
Good question.
It's destructive. Like, you're supposed to build a land. Why?
So, it was decided that the city of Jericho would remain destroyed. We still have to discuss why. And the spoils of the city would go to a nomadic tribe that was with the Jewish people at the time, the descendants of Jethro, Yisro. His descendants were nomadic. They lived in tents. And it was decided that they would stay there because they wouldn't have to rebuild the city and enjoy the fat of what was growing around there. And the tribes all decided that whichever tribe would have the temple built in their territory, that tribe would take Jericho. They would get the spoils of Jericho, the fat of the trees that grow in Jericho. And we'll see.
So that means they still wouldn't be allowed to build it?
Correct. Jericho was supposed to remain destroyed. And perhaps, if you remind me next week, Thursday, we'll discuss why.
And
just remind me.
So what about modern day?
I think once it's rebuilt, the Gemara says it's over.
You're allowed to buy it off there?
I think so. So Joshua becomes world famous. Now there was a man named Achan. What does the word Achan mean? Achan is a type of snake. So imagine a guy with the name Serpent. Viper. Okay? So his name is Achan, and he's from the tribe of Judah. And every time we had a war where it was declared that all the spoils would be dedicated to God, he'd steal some. So he did that here too. And his family knew about it, and they kept quiet. And other people knew about it, and they kept quiet. Now, once we entered the land of Israel, Moshe told us we would have mutual responsibility. You're not responsible for what you don't know, but you are responsible for what you do know. And other people knew. And the next city we were supposed to attack was the city of Ai. And when Joshua sent spies, they said that it was a small city and easily conquerable. So they said, why take everyone? Now, send out 3,000 men, we'll finish them off, and why trouble everyone to go for this battle? So they sent 3,000 men, and the people of Ai beat them up, and they kill 36 men. Everyone's destroyed. People start weeping. Joshua tears his clothing. He throws himself before the ark. They fast till nightfall. And he's praying, and he says, God, what'd you bring us into this land? What'd you take us across the Jordan? All the nations are going to destroy us now. What's going to be with your great name? What am I going to say now that we turned and we ran away from the enemies? All the nations are going to hear. Now they'll turn against us and they'll wipe us out. What's going to be with your great name? Hashem tells Yeshua, it's all your fault. Did I ask you to dedicate the city of Jericho? Who asked you for that? You put a stumbling block in front of the people. What are you praying for? I told you to lead them to war. Who gave you a right to send my children out to war without you leading them? I told you, you will lead them to conquer the land of Israel. What were you doing staying home sending them out to war? Your fault. And you know what, Joshua? Israel sinned. They transgressed my covenant. They took from the spoils. They stole. They lied. They're not going to stand up against their enemies. They're going to turn from their enemies. They're going to be destroyed. I'm not with them. If you don't get rid of that stolen loot, who stole? One person. How does God describe it? The people of Israel sinned. Here you see a general rule. The prophets will generalize. The prophets will speak about the people at large as being sinful, even though really it's not all the people that sinned. It's specific individuals that sinned. And God holds that against all of us because we should have done something about it. But it's not that the people at large were sinful. And this is a recurring theme throughout Tanakh. But here you see the first example. Yes?
Only 36 people died?
Correct.
And the whole nation was breaking out. I mean, Hashem in the desert killed thousands of people with plagues. Just, you know, 36 people died and they started thinking they're going to lose all of Israel.
Well, we lost the war. You're right, only 36 people died, but we lost the war. And 36 means that the larger part of the Sanhedrin has 71 people, 36 means the 36 great sages of Israel were lost.
Oh, they killed the sages.
The 36 comes to tell us that it was the great sages of the Sanhedrin.
So Hashem killed them because one guy's mistake.
No, because we should have stood up and rectified that, because Joshua didn't lead us to war, because the people... So now you're touching on a broader question. Can one person die for someone else's mistake? So we've discussed this, and we will discuss this, but I don't want to discuss it now. Let's leave that for next Thursday. It's a longer discussion. In a nutshell, if they didn't have something on their own that was deserving, they wouldn't have been the one to fall. Meaning on the one end, sometimes a person can be in a state where he's on the brink. You know, he's standing right here by the cliff. If you're going to push him, that's it, he's over. So sometimes a person can have his own sins that bring him to the edge of the cliff. And at that point, he's really responsible for having brought himself to the edge of the cliff. And then something else can push him over. Clear? If they hadn't brought themselves to that cliff, they wouldn't have fallen over. Meaning they wouldn't have died for Joshua's sin. You with me on that balance? But that deserves a longer discussion. So God tells Joshua, sanctify the nation and tell them you've sinned. Explain to them what happened. And in the morning, you'll draw lots. You'll check out who's the one that sinned. In the morning, you'll draw lots. You'll check out who's the one that sinned. I want us to go off on a tangent. Okay? Important tangent. And we'll continue with this story next week. But first, we have to go off on a tangent. Gemara in Sanhedrin. Let's see if I can find it.
Quick question. When you get to the Senate, offer to time for his family and friends and you to say, oh yeah, by the way, that battle we just lost might have been because of this.
I didn't follow what your point is.
Why didn't they say this it was changed to all along? Like as soon as they lost the battle, yeah. Or even as soon as they heard there was
going to
be a last
round.
Right.
Give me just 1 second to remember where this is. Oh. Okay. That's a good question. It's a good question. I want us to answer that together with saying a story in the Gemara, if I could only find it. Where is it? Tough. I'm not finding it right now. I'm not finding it. I don't remember where it is. Somewhere over here. Okay. The Gemara tells us a few stories. The Gemara says, you want to make a leap year, You need people who have an invitation. Oh, here we go. Here's the story. Tanu Rabbanan. The Gemara is the bottom of the Daf Yud Amud Beis in Sanhedrin. The Gemara says you cannot make a leap year with any court. It has to be specific people who had an invitation. Story time. Rabbi Gamliel said one evening, tomorrow morning, I want the following 7 students to show up in the attic so that we can decide whether to make it a leap year. He comes up to the attic. There are 8 students. He said, who came without invitation? Shmuel HaKotan stood up and said, it is I. I didn't come here to really make a leap year. I just came to learn. I wanted to understand. So that's why I'm here. So he wasn't the one who came without an invitation. He had an invitation. But he was so humble, he didn't want someone else to be embarrassed. So he said, I came without an invitation. And from that day onward, they called him Shmuel HaKatan. Shmuel who minimizes himself. Rabbi Gamliel said, son, sit down. All the years of Israel are fitting to be made into leap years through you. Our sages say that you can only make a leap year with people who are invited. That's why I asked who wasn't invited. Rabbi Gamliel didn't catch that he really was invited. Rabbi Gamliel thought that he was the one who wasn't invited, so he didn't want him to feel slighted. He said, look, I have nothing against you. You're a fine sage. But you need an invitation. That's part of the institution of how you do it. So the Gemara says, in order to save someone else's face, he took the blame himself. This is similar to the story of Rebbe, who was giving shiur, and suddenly he smelled garlic. He said, who ate garlic? Get out. So Rabbi Chiya, his top disciple, got up and left. Everyone saw Rabbi Chiya getting up and leaving. The whole academy packed out. Rabbi Chiya said, I'm not going to let someone get insulted. The next morning, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi's son, meets Rabbi Chiya, and he says, how could you do that? Eat garlic and then sit. You sit right next to my father. You're sitting there after you ate garlic and you're making him suffer the whole shiur? Rabbi Chiya says, God forbid, I didn't eat garlic. But I wasn't about to let someone else get embarrassed because they ate garlic. Where did Rabbi Chiya learn this idea from? From Rabbi Meir. Because there was a story that a woman came to the academy and she said to Rabbi Meir, Rabbi, one of your students slept with me the other night telling me he's engaging me and I want a divorce from him so I could continue with my life. She says this question in front of everyone. Rabbi Meir gets up, writes her a divorce contract. He says, bring 2 witnesses, I'm writing her a divorce contract. So as not to embarrass the student who was really her husband. So that day he said, okay, there was someone here who did something wrong last night, but we don't have to embarrass him in front of everyone. So he wrote it, and he had all his other students write it, so no one knew who was the one who really had to divorce her. They all divorced her. She knew which was the real one. And where did Rabbi Meir learn that from? From Shmuel HaKotan, the story we just said. Where did Shmuel HaKotan learn that from? From the story of Shechaniya ben Yechiel, that Shechaniya ben Yechiel comes to Ezra, and he says to Ezra, he says, we were improper, we married non-Jewish women, and that's why we have to figure out how to get out of this. Really, he was okay, but he didn't want to embarrass everyone else. He said, we were improper. Where did Shechaniah ben Yechiel learn it from? From Yehoshua ben Nun. That Yehoshua ben Nun, God tells him what we just learned, Israel sinned. So Yehoshua asks God, who? God says to him, you want me to snitch? You want me to rat? I'm going to tell you who sinned? No. You go draw lots, and through the lots you'll find out. I'll make it that the lots will show you who it is. But I'm not telling you overtly who's the one that sinned. And that's the idea we learn from the lots over here, that God didn't want to overtly say it's this person that sinned. And it's a sensitivity we're supposed to have. To be continued, Bezrat Shem.